Okay, I invite you to take your Bibles now and turn to the Old Testament book of Ruth. If you're visiting this Sunday, we are finishing a six-week series on the book of Ruth, and this will finish it for us today, and you'll see it's quite the climax and the tie-in to, honestly, the book, but also redemptive history. So we're going to read verses 13 through 22, page 224 in your pew Bible if you want to turn there. And I encourage you to keep this open while we go through it this morning, because I'll reference some of the wording and that sort of thing. Okay, let's give attention to Ruth 4, 13 through 22. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went in to her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. May his name be renowned in Israel. And he shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child, laid him on her lap, and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. This is the word of the Lord. All right, let's pray and ask God to give us some insights this morning. We're grateful for this short four-chapter story that pulls together the past of Israel's history, the current redemption and restoration of Ruth and Boaz and Naomi, but as we sit here now, the future glory that is the true Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I pray that in these next few minutes, you would encourage our hearts that he indeed is the great King, that this whole story is about, and that he is our Redeemer forever. Lord, bless the teaching of your word now. Do what only your Spirit can do, which is guide and lead each heart here. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Every great story has what Hebrews 13:7 kind of says. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And a story that's able to pull all of that together is one that captivates us. And you can think about many stories that you've heard, songs, poems, movies that take a large narrative and make an application that's immediate, but connects you and anchors you in a past situation and then gives you hope and encouragement for the future. And that's exactly what this story of Ruth does. And we're going to see this morning the culmination of something that happened in the life of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz that's fulfilled in this birth of this child named Obed. But as the writer of this story says, that's a much bigger picture. It's connected to God's covenantal purposes in the past, and it will be connected long forever in the covenantal purpose of God forever. And we've talked about this through each sermon series of Ruth, is the Hebrew idea of hesed. Okay, and hesed simply is God's covenantal faithfulness, loyalty, and love. That he is committed to his covenant through all factors of life. And we see this in this story, and we're going to see that in its fullness. So before we look at 13 through 22, let me just tell you how we got here. So if you've been through all six of these sermons, then this will be a summary. If you're just visiting today, you're just diving into the last sermon, you won't be left out. This will catch you up to where we are, and it'll make the whole last chapter make sense. So Ruth, very simply, the very first verse of Ruth says that this story is anchored and rooted in the time of the judges. The book of Judges tells us that people were doing what was right in their own eyes, meaning they were acting crazy, doing wild things against God's law, against God's covenantal faithfulness. And God, over the period of the Judges, tried to give them leaders that would try to keep the peace amongst them. But the clear message was there was no king in Israel. Everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. That's the context that this story takes place. And Elimelech, who is of the tribe of Judah, a native of Bethlehem, has a wife named Naomi. And in an act of disobedience, not trusting God to take care of them in the promised land, during a famine, they leave and go to the outcast nation of Moab, where the Moabites were. They were a discarded, looked down upon group of people that came out of the nation of Israel during the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, but they had their own country and they were viewed as outcasts. Elimelech and Naomi take their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, to that region and they set up their life there. In that span, Mahlon and Chilion find Moabite wives. Mahlon marries Ruth. Chilion marries Orpah. And in the span of 10 years, Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion all die, leaving Naomi and Ruth and Orpah as widows. Widows in a strange land, in a land where they were destitute. Their homeland, Naomi's homeland, Bethlehem, had a famine. But God says in verses 1 and chapter 1, verse 6, that God visited his people and gave them food back in Bethlehem. So after the death of her sons and her husband, Naomi says, I'm going to go back home. I'm going to go back to the land of Judah, back to the city of Bethlehem, and I'm going to go there. And in an act of horizontal hesed that Ruth didn't even know she was doing, she says to Naomi, Naomi, your God will be my God, your people will be my people, where you go, I will go. And she commits herself loyally to Naomi. Orpah decides to stay in Moab. So together, Naomi and Ruth leave Moab and go back to Bethlehem. And Ruth, wanting to take care of her mother-in-law, gleans in the fields, as it were, as the scriptures say, by chance in the fields of a man named Boaz. Boaz was a kinsman of the tribe of Judah of Elimelech. And in God's law, there was a law that was written that the closest male relative should take a widow and her property and make it his own, therefore to care for her. But also, if she had the ability or had daughters in her family, he was responsible for making sure their family line carried on. And so Boaz understood this kinsman redeemer law, and he understood that it was his responsibility to make the line of Elimelech and Mahlon carry on. But he discovers that he's not the closest redeemer. There's another one who Luke told us last week. The scriptures tell us his name is Mr. So-and-so. He doesn't even have a name. But the Hebrew word actually is translated in our language, Mr. So-and-so. So Mr. So-and-so actually has the kinsman redeemer rights to Naomi and Ruth. And he shows up to a town meeting that Boaz is holding with the elders. And he says, hey, Mr. So-and-so, you actually have the first rights to this family and their land. And he says, great, that'll help my inheritance. I'll be able to take some property for myself. And Boaz says, oh, by the way, also it comes with this widowed young woman named Ruth, who you also now are required to give her offspring to perpetuate her family name. He's like, ah, I'm out. It's kind of like that Shark Tank. Ah, too high of a price, I'm out. So Mr. So-and-so really wasn't committed to hesed love and loyalty, the law of God. And he says to Boaz, Boaz, you can take it. And Boaz, in an act of his own covenantal faithfulness to God, vertically and horizontally to people, he brings Ruth into his home, and that's where we pick up the message here. We pick this up with verse 13, all right? Now, let's see how the story, you know how it ends, but let's read it and talk about it for ourselves. Verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. There's lots of verses in the Old Testament that are gospel verses that proclaim good news. This is one of the best because what has happened to Ruth and Naomi in their destitute nature of the famine and then the loss of their husbands, their travels back to Bethlehem. I mean, you remember what Naomi said when she came back to Bethlehem. She said, "Please do not call me Naomi, please call me Mara, because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me." And the word Mara means bitterness. And so her even wants to change her name typified their need for some good news. And here's some good news. Your daughter-in-law is going to get married to the kinsman redeemer, and he's going to give you a child. And I was struck by the word so. You see there in your scriptures. It says so. I know it's a conjunction. It's just two letters. But the conjunctions in the scriptures are overwhelmingly powerful. In your assurance of pardon in your order of worship this morning, it's Ephesians 2. It says, "But God, we were dead in our trespasses and sins in which we used to live, but God, who is rich in mercy." That conjunction, "but," matters. And this word, "so," it feels like an eternal exhale. We've had a famine. Your husbands are dead. You've traversed over land to this new home. You're trying to figure out life in this land where now you're in the galls of bitterness. So Boaz. And I thought about a couple months ago, my youngest child graduated from high school. And he's our last one. And so Danielle and I are empty nesters. I know you can all come and tell me, "Hey, it's not really an empty nest. They always come back." I get it. But for a little bit, We're not going to have a child at the home. And we walked out of Rupp Arena, where the graduation took place, and Daniel and I collectively went, "So, Andrew's going to college. So, child rearing is over." I know it's not. But there was a collective, friends, that's what this 13 verse is. Yes, Naomi and Ruth are cared for. God's chesed actually has an application directly in this family. And his faithfulness was good to them. Verse 14. The women then said to Naomi, they pick up on it. Naomi was in a small group with women who understood that she was Mara, riddled with bitterness and frustration and disappointment. But look what they said. "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. May his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." There's a lot here. The women, they rise up in prayer and praise at the news of a baby born in Bethlehem. That ought to ring a bell, and we'll talk about it in a second. But a child born in Bethlehem causes these women to rise in praise and prayer. And look at what they say. "Blessed be the Lord. His chesed has come true again. His covenantal faithfulness. He has not left you this day without a redeemer." What do we make of this phrase? "He has not left you today without a redeemer." I mentioned that there's always a direct application to these stories. The direct application to the redeemer is the law of God, the kinsman redeemer. And they are shouting this with praise. Naomi, God fulfilled his law through Boaz. Ruth, God fulfilled his law through Boaz, and you have a child. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then he says, "May his name be renowned in Israel." You think the genealogy of Jesus that we just read in Matthew 1 names the name of Obed in the line of Jesus. His name was most certainly renowned in Israel. But friends, you understand what's happening, don't you? Put on your redemptive focus of Scripture glasses, because the Redeemer is not Boaz, though he is here. The Redeemer is not Obed, though he is here. The Redeemer is not even David, who they are trying to build a case here for why the next few chapters of the Bible, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Kings, are about David and then the demise of all the Israel kings. They're not the Redeemer. There is one that will come, who will be Redeemer for all times, for all peoples. That's what we're supposed to see. That's what the redemptive focus of Scripture allows us to see in this story of Ruth. May his name be renowned. Ultimately, the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow, every tongue confess that he is indeed Lord. But notice what they say here. It says that he shall be a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. Again, the direct context is that's what the kinsman redeemer was supposed to do. He was supposed to buy back all the property and loss that this widow had. That's what he did. Boaz bought her land and her life, Naomi's, and he bought her daughter-in-law, and he perpetuated on the name of Elimelech and Mahlon. That's what the restorer of life does, a redeemer does. Friends, you can't miss this. This is what Jesus does. However destitute you feel, however lost you feel, however alone you feel, friend, listen to me. This story of Ruth tells you he's not done with you. He has redemption waiting for you. He wants to restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. He's a restorer of life. But he also, as the women said, a nourisher of your old age. What a balm that would have been to Naomi, a healing. She was worried about growing old in a world by herself, without a husband, without a son to care, without people to nourish her. And hear the women of Bethlehem say, the Lord has given you a nourisher in your old age. You're going to be cared for, Naomi. Don't worry. And then notice what the women say. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to a son. Seven sons. In just a minute, when we start looking at the line of Perez, the narrator traces it back seven generations. And it says, in essence, saying, Ruth is more to you than seven generations of sons has been. He is going to redeem and restore this whole yesterday. In fact, David himself, this book ends with David. David himself was the youngest of seven sons. Pretty remarkable. In fact, I got an email, you know, doing two services. You know, we had a 9 o'clock service, so did one sermon. I get some kind of message in between each services. And a very astute and listening church member wrote me an email in between services, and it said, today is 7-7. And it's the seventh week from Pentecost. It's just, that was funny. Anyway. But what's the point? Back to the point. Seven, biblically, is always a number of completion. And so when the women say to Naomi, this daughter-in-law of yours, mind you, a Moabite, outcast, widowed daughter-in-law of yours is completing you. More than seven sons would do. Naomi, you don't need to fret. You don't need to worry. You're not alone. God has seen your travail. God has been committed to his covenant faithfulness, and he's given you a daughter-in-law who is more precious to you than seven sons. Verse 16. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Some scholars think this was actually a formal adoption process that Naomi went through to unite herself to this child, maybe. At minimum, it shows her deep commitment to raise this child, her deep affection to this child because of what he means to her. And in fact, it says here that the women of the neighborhood gave him a name. This is interesting too. It wasn't Boaz and Ruth that named this child. It was the collective community. Why? Well, there's a lot of cultural reasons connected to this, but one of the main ones is the communal life of Israel. They so owned the behavior and the prophetic words of children and people, they often changed their names to fit according to what they meant to the community. And the name Obed has two meanings. It means servant and it means worshiper. So these women of Bethlehem are saying, Naomi, God has given you a servant, someone who would serve you and love you and nurture you and guide you and protect you and take care of you. He's a servant. But Naomi, he's also given you a worshiper, one that will carry on the covenant hesed of Yahweh for now, and as we see in a minute, for all times. So this verse 17 actually ends the story of Ruth. What a way to end it, right? We could stop there, and it's like, this is an incredible story. Just the restoration of this woman, of Naomi, their life together. But there's more. Verse 18, because the hesed of God is clearly seen in this today application of Ruth, but the listing of the genealogy says there's more to this story. That you and I are not meant to just rest on the great encouragement that the Ruth story is here today. There's a past anchoring and there's a future hope. The story that opened with the statement in the days of the judges closes with the genealogy of Israel's most famous king. All right, let's read the last three verses and I'll connect it. Verse 18. Now these are the generations of Perez. Remember I said seven generations. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Abinadab. Abinadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. And he adds three more. Obed fathered Jesse. Jesse fathered David. What are we to make of this? Well, there's 10 names listed here. Just bear with me. I want you to listen to who these guys are. Perez, son of Judah and Tamar. Tamar disguised herself as a prostitute to trick Judah into giving her offspring. Perez had a son named Hezron. Hezron was part of the group that left famine-ridden Israel and went to Joseph when he had all the grain stored in Egypt and was second in command under Pharaoh. Hezron was in that group who went and received the blessings that God had made through Joseph. Third, Hezron had a son named Ram. Nothing written about Ram. We don't know anything about Ram. Fourth, Ram had a son named Abinadab. Abinadab had a daughter who married Aaron, the priest of Israel, Moses' brother. So we got priestly royalty in this line. We got no names. We got priestly royalty. How about number five, Nahshon, son of Abinadab. Nahshon was the leader of the tribe of Judah. When the people came out of Egypt and they're headed to the promised land, they had to cross the Red Sea. And God said to them, what I want is one leader from all 12 tribes to be the first one to put their foot in the dry land of the Red Sea. Nahshon was the delegate from Judah. Pretty powerful. Nahshon had a son named Salmon. Salmon married a young woman named Rahab, who was the Canaanite prostitute who sat in the wall welcoming the spies of Israel as a tip of the spear, frontline special forces agent to get Israel to take over Jericho. Salmon marries Rahab, and together Rahab and Salmon have a son, and his name is Boaz. And then this goes on. Boaz marries Ruth, an outcast Moabite widow. They have a son named Obed. Obed has a son named Jesse. Jesse has a son named David. David is the writer of most of our Psalms, the greatest king that Israel has known. The city for which Jesus of Nazareth is born into is called the city of David. Why talk about this? Why is this genealogy here? Why are we talking about it in 2024? Well, one, it sounds a lot like my family. You got no-name people, you got noble people, you got destitute people, you got prostitutes who were pretending to be prostitutes, and then you got real prostitutes, you got deceivers, you got liars, you got murderers, you got heroes. I mean, it's just, all of us could stand up and go, hey, I got a family tree that looks awfully close to that. And that's why I had K. read Matthew 1:21. After the lineage of Jesus in Matthew, the angel appears to Joseph and to Mary and says, hey, you guys need to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Hallelujah. If there was ever a chance to say hallelujah, that was it and you missed it. He saved his people. He saved Perez and Ham and Hezron and Abinadab and Ram and Nashon and Boaz and Obed. And yes, he saved David, who was an adulterer and a murderer. And so if you have a family like that, there's good news. Jesus died to save a family like yours. Thank you. That's the purpose of Ruth. Why does God do things this way? Why is he willing to be involved with such an array of dubious characters? Together, these men and women make up a remarkable procession of the great unwashed. Why would the Lord Jesus, who could have chosen to be descended from any line at all, chose this soiled line? It's pretty incredible if you think about it. The point of Ruth and the point of this lineage attached to Ruth is to show us there is a Redeemer who is a restorer of life and a nourisher in your eternal age. I'm gonna circle back and close with that. But I wanted to, since we're finishing this series, I thought it'd be good for us to pull out what are some main applications that we can take away from Ruth. I want to give you three. First, the story of Ruth is an encouragement to dig into your own story. Where is the Redeemer restoring your life? Where is he sustaining you into your old age? Listen, I want to encourage everyone in here to do the hard, difficult work. Listen, for some of you, it will be excruciating to take a look at yesterday. But if you will, you can be reminded of God's hesed, covenantal faithfulness to you, even amidst the most horrific things you've experienced. I'm imploring you as your pastor, take a step of faith, look at your story, and ask God to restore to you the years that locusts have eaten. Go there. It's okay. God is about his covenantal faithfulness. He loves you. So Ruth encourages us to dig into our own stories. Secondly, the story of Ruth provides great encouragement for us to have a kingdom and redemptive perspective about outsiders. How do you view outsiders? People that are different than you in your neighborhood or at your school. People that are on the margins of culture. I mean, one of the things that's been front and center in all of the political discourses over the last decade has been the border crisis. Listen, what if the border crisis is actually God's way of bringing the nations to our doorstep so that we, the Hesed people of God, would welcome the outsider with open hearts and homes? What if that's what God was doing? What if instead of building a wall to keep them out, we opened our homes to them? That's what happened to Ruth. She was an outcast. And in God's Hesed love, brought her into the lineage of your Savior. It's pretty powerful. Ruth gives us encouragement to bend the Hesed love and loyalty out to the outsider. And then lastly, the book of Ruth provides encouragement to us to not be anxious and afraid about the broader eternal purposes of God. There's lots of talk these days about the end times and all the signs that are going on all over the world. You can go to movies and books and YouTube channels and all the different things that just can conjure up such fear and anxiety in us about when is Jesus coming back? Listen, would any of you have written into the redemptive story an outcast, widowed Moabite as the redeeming line of Jesus Christ? Would you have done that? Or how about, would you have placed the Redeemer of all the world in a manger in Bethlehem with a bunch of cows? And would he have come from Nazareth? What my point is saying, what Ruth tells us is, what you think and what everybody else might think is happening, leave it to God. Leave it to him. He is working in ways you cannot even fathom. And all you're doing is working yourself up into an anxious mess afraid of what might come, looking for the boogeyman behind every world event. Stop doing that. God's Hesed covenant is going to happen. Listen, I understand the U.S. financial system may crash. China may invade our borders. Russia may start World War III. Israel may be destroyed by Hamas. One of the presidential candidates you hate is going to be elected. None of this will threaten or destroy God's Hesed. None of it. He is loyal to his covenant alone. One of my elders came up to me and said, "This, what I got from this, Will, in between services, I need to get off the news channels." Maybe so, because what's happening is they're trying to engender you to some sort of fear about the world. And what do we have to be afraid of? God works through Moabite widows to bring about his purposes in the world. Listen, the women of Bethlehem broke out into prayer and praise at the announcement of the birth of this son named Obed. And many generations later, on a fateful night in Bethlehem, not women, but the angelic chorus sang out when they said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those to whom God is pleased." That is the offspring of Obed. Friends, the story of Ruth really is one that takes us from famine to fulfillment. Famine in an immediate sense with hunger, but also famine in an ultimate sense, famine of the soul. Fulfillment is seen in the immediate restoration of a family through the line of Ruth and Boaz's son, but ultimately the fulfillment is seen in the one and only Son of God, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. So as we finish this book for now, let us hear the angel's exhortation. Fear not. Do not fear your own story. Do not fear people in the world. Do not fear the end. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, oh, for sinners slain. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray, and then we're going to come to the table and feast, being fulfilled by what Christ has done for us. Let's pray, and then I'll transition us to the Lord's Prayer. Lord, it is overwhelming to think that in four chapters, in this story of this young woman named Ruth, you have encapsulated for us not only an anchoring in the past that you will be faithful, not just to Perez, but to Jacob and Isaac and to Abraham and ultimately to Adam, that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Son of God call. And then, Lord, as we sit here today with such angst, as the world feels like it's on fire, literally, as hurricanes blow and forests are on fire and wars are raging and disease is rampant, oppression is real and abuse is normalized, God, we need a Redeemer that will come and restore our life and be for us a nourisher in our days ahead. So, Lord, we want to build our life on the rock of Christ Jesus that is steady and stable, that no storm can blow over his house. And so, Lord, we anchor ourselves on him this morning. Thank you for this clear passage that shows us that he is the Redeemer and the Restorer of life. So, King Jesus, we worship you this morning. And now we want to pray as you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive.